Let's just pray. Father, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things in your word. Shine your light upon us, Father, take away the darkness, and may we leave here rejoicing that, Father, we know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that he is indeed the light of our lives. For we pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you ever seen on television whenever the President of the United States, before he enters a room on official business, there is a person who goes in before him and announces his arrival. And that person will go into the room and will stand and say something like, "Ladies and gentlemen, could I ask you to stand, please, for the 45th President of the United States, President Donald J. Trump?" And then everybody stands and then he walks. When you're the President of the United States, you just don't walk into a room. You have to be announced because you're so important and you're so great. Same with the Queen. The Queen wouldn't really just get on an easy jet from Heathrow and fly to Belfast and just arrive in the Aldergrove. Her people would come first and her people would say, "The Queen is coming. We want to draw up a schedule. We want to draw up meetings with locals, etc., etc., etc." And those people would make arrangements. This morning, as we're coming again to Luke's Gospel, we are picking up on the thread of Luke's Gospel, and the theme of the Gospel from chapter 1, verse 1, has been that something significant, something hugely important, some person is coming, some very important person, and you need to get ready for his arrival. The person that has been spoken of is someone has been announced in a quiet way to Zechariah, has been announced to Elizabeth, has been announced by angels. But now comes the announcer in Luke chapter 3, as now the work begins proper. As now the Great One is about to be unveiled. As now he is about to be seen. And the announcer we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer goes forth. Jesus said that he is greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. But he is standing in the line of the Old Testament prophets because he understands his ministry, verse 4, in the words of Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." The Lord is coming is his message. God is coming on a divine visit. You need to get ready. You need to make preparations. And the announcer is announcing the arrival of God. And the people are flocking into the desert to hear his message. He's preaching in a wilderness. Yet the people are going out to hear the message. Because this is God's work. This is God's good news. This is not something that is going to be done in a corner that can be hidden away or excused or covered over. This is the arrival of God himself. We're told there that all mankind, verse 6, all mankind will see God's salvation. This is God's salvation. And not just for the Jews, only up to this point it had just been for the Jews. That's why at the end of the Gospel, when Jesus will be crucified, the sign above his head will say, "The King of the Jews." God was doing something in the history of the Jewish people, but with the arrival of this now very important person, the door of salvation will be widened and opened, that it's just not for Jews anymore, it's for Gentiles as well. It's for you and it's for me. So how we relate to this person, how we respond to this very important person is really important. And John has been sent into the world as the announcer, the one who will prepare the way. He talks about Jesus in any number of ways. He says in verse 4, "Prepare the way for the Lord," the Old Testament name of God. This is just not a prophet. This is just not a priest or just a king or just an ordinary person. This is the Lord who is coming, God himself. He says in verse 16 that this person is more powerful than I. He's mighty, it can be translated. John says, I'm not worthy to bow down and untie his sandals. He is so great. We still use that expression today, don't we? If we come across someone, maybe if you tinkle in the piano here and there and try to play, and yet you meet someone who is a wonderful pianist, you'll say, I'm not even fit to carry their books. I'm not fit to lace their boots. And John says, this person who's coming, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He says in verse 17, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This person is going to bring God to you, he is saying. He's going to immerse you in the Spirit, and he's going to put the Spirit inside you. He's going to wash you, both on the outside and on the inside. You're going to be a new person because of this Christ when he comes. This Messiah figure, this divine Lord. You're going to be a new person through him. And fire suggests he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is a cleansing agent. Fire also suggests cost. It's going to cost you. This is just not going to add a new dimension to your life. This is going to be something that will cost you. There will be pain in your life through coming to know this figure, and yet he will enrich your life beyond your wildest dreams. John says also he's going to have a winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This person's going to separate people into two groups. You're either going to be the grain or you're going to be the chaff. It's a harvest image. And at harvest, the farmer will gather in the grain and the chaff will be taken away. And in Bible times, the chaff was burned with fire. And this person will separate people. The one half will be brought into God's barn, but the other will be burned in unquenchable fire. Hence, John says, flee from the wrath that is to come. You don't mess with this person. You don't fritter away your time in his presence. You don't laugh at him. You don't ignore him. This is someone who has the power to put you into unquenchable fire. So you've got to get serious about him. And the Holy Spirit will descend upon him. We're told that happened in verse 22. In bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The voice of God giving approval to this very important person, this Messiah, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the family line itself, which is given, I didn't read the other half of Luke chapter 3. The list of names, the family tree, goes back through David, for example, in verse 31, the great king, right the way back to Adam. Jesus is going to stand in the line of Adam. Adam fell into sin, but Jesus is going to raise you out of sin and give you power to live a life that you never dreamt was possible. You know what it's like? You try to turn over a new leaf. You try to stop doing something and it just keeps reoccurring. But here is one with power to help you. One with power inside you. One who will give you a new start. And a second Adam, or a new Adam, this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's why in Luke chapter 4, he's going to be tempted by the devil, because the first Adam was tempted by the devil and fell into sin, but the second Adam will be tempted by the devil and will not fall into sin. This is your hope. This very important person, this Messiah, this divine Lord. This is why it's good news. It's good news of a new start. It's good news of a new life. It's good news of a new heart. That's why John, it says, exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. The kingdom of God has come. And here's the king, full of the Spirit, full of power. And John preaches Jesus. So what was his message in essence? This Jesus is coming. The message in essence is kind of summarized a number of places to us. The word prepare is used, verse 4. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Prepare. Prepare. How do you prepare? How do you get ready for the coming of God? Well, John tells us he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? It's a technical term. It's a word we don't tend to use very much in modern life, but it is a biblical word. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance means you change your mind. Repentance means you change your way of living. You're going down a road and then you do a 180-degree turn and you go back again on the way you've been going. You turn around, you turn your back on how you have been living and you live a new way. That's why people came to John and they asked the question, well, what should we do? You see there in verse 10, what should we do then, the crowd asked. John answered, well, he gives three examples. He says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. In other words, this Christ is coming, and if Christ is going to come into your life, you've got to get a new mind. You see, the world tells you that life's about getting. You get cloaks, as many cloaks as possible. You get as much food as possible. You live for yourself. But actually, life is not about getting. Life's about giving. When Christ comes, it will not really matter how much stuff you have, how much money you have, how much your life has been filled with things. The question will be, how much did you give away? How much did you think of the needs of others? You need to get a new mind. Then tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. The implication there is that often they collected far more than they were required to. They were dishonest. They fiddled the taxes. If Christ is going to be real in your life, you've got to stop fiddling the taxes. You've got to do things honestly from now on. You've got to live a life of integrity, a life of honesty and of purity, he is saying. This is how you become acceptable to God. And the third group came, soldiers, and they said, well, what should we do? Interesting, he doesn't say leave the army. Armies are needed and necessary. But he does say to the soldiers, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't throw your weight around, men, anymore. Don't be a bully over people just because you've got a uniform on. You do this and you do that and you can give people orders. Stop that sort of behavior. That's just pride. That's just dominating people. And people can do it in their home life. Men can boss around their wives or wives can boss around their husbands. Employees can be bossed around by employers. They can throw their weight around. They can put threats over them. John is saying, if you want to live a life acceptable to God, you've got to stop living that sort of bullying life. As he sets out before the people, and don't accuse them falsely. Don't be getting engaged in rumors and insinuations. And be content with your pay, he says. It's not that it's wrong to negotiate maybe in a trade union for more pay, just as meaning at an ordinary basic level, just stop griping, stop complaining, stop yapping all the time about your money. Be content, live as one content in the Lord. I don't know about you, but this is speaking into my life. You see, John is saying that with the coming of Jesus Christ, it's just not about saying I believe in the Lord, saying I've been saved, has it changed your life? The gospel is about life change. That's why a lot of people, you know, they think they're saved because they made a commitment at a meeting down the line somewhere or other, but their life hasn't been changed, so they've got to really ask themselves, well, am I saved at all? And people objected to what John was saying. Maybe you're objecting to what I'm saying today. Well, people objected to what John was saying because they said to him in verse 8, we have Abraham as our father. We don't need this repentance message. We're church people. We go to the synagogue. We read our Bibles. We say our prayers. We can trace our line right the way back through David and right the way to Abraham. So why do we need to repent? John's message and the Bible's message is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord is coming to judge us. Therefore, repent of sin. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn your back on it and seek to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord so that when He comes, you are ready. I remember as a teenager, my parents going away on holiday. They were away for a week. And my sister and I had been left in charge of the house. There wasn't a lot done in the house. But on the day we knew our parents were coming home, we started to clean the house. Dishes, hoovering, washing windows, you know the way it is. Because Mom and Dad were due. And we were really careful to find out what time they were due so that we were ready for them coming. You see, John's message was that the Lord was coming, and the Lord did come as the rest of the gospel sets out, the rest of Luke's gospel. But the fire didn't come at that point. Because when Jesus came the first time, Jesus came with an offer of pardon, of forgiveness. But one day the judgment will come. And we are living today in what is called Anno Domini, the year of grace. We are in the day of grace, the year of grace. So that you and I can take God up on His gracious offer, that we can be pardoned, that we can be forgiven, that we can find the forgiveness of our sins, so that whenever the judgment day comes, we're ready. That's why He says, prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. Make straight paths for Him. Straighten your life out. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Fill in the potholes in your life. Straighten your life out where it's bent. Where there are deep places that are hiding things that really you don't want God to see into, well, start filling them in. Start confessing that sin and start turning to God and seeking this new way of living, this straight road, the highway of holiness. And this is the message that John is preaching and the message for you and for me, because the Lord is coming. He is coming. There's good examples in the Bible of repentance. Let me give you one, the prodigal son. The prodigal son, you know, asks his father for his share of the inheritance. He goes away off into the far country and he spends it in wine, women, and song. He ends up, when he's broke, looking after pigs. He's even tempted to eat the pig's food, and he says to himself, I've been a fool. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Make me as one of the hired servants. He literally turned and walked back the road he had come down. That's repentance. Going back the road you have come down, admitting you're in the wrong, admitting you need to change, admitting your life is not the way it should be, and you're not ready for Judgment Day. Maybe you're a Christian today and you tolerate sin in your life. Maybe a bad temper. Maybe jealousy. Maybe envy or maybe fits of rage. And you tolerate it. You just excuse it. You have your excuse ready when it happens. But you're not ready for the coming of the Lord. You have to repent of that sin. Take it to God and say, Lord, I need this dealt with in my life. This raging, this anger that I have, this envying my friends what they have, Lord, this is not right. This is not godly. Never excuse sin. Never paper it over and think, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. God has no truck with any sin. And seek the help of God's Spirit. You see, God doesn't leave us on our own. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I hear people today talk about anointed Bible teachers or anointed worship leaders. Only Christ was ever anointed, and only as you or I are in him are we anointed, and every Christian is anointed. If you have the Spirit today, in Christ you are anointed. Because the Spirit is in you, and the voice of God says over you, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." As we close today, if you're a Christian, does God say over your life, "You're my Son, with you I am well pleased"? Or does he say, "Richard, you need to look at that part of your life. You need to repent"? Or does he look at your life today and say, you know, if you were to die today or if Christ were to come back today, you're not ready. You need to repent for the forgiveness of your sins and seek a new life. And the good news of the gospel is that God gives us a second chance, a new start, a new heart. Those are the terms that are used. It's like being born all over again. As we look to Christ upon the cross and his death for us, and thank him for that death, and bow the knee to him and surrender all. Remember, he's coming with a winnowing fork in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. If today you're going to be in that unquenchable fire, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if you are a Christian today, may it be, as John says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're an apple tree, may there be apples. If there's a fruit, if there's an orange tree, may there be oranges. And if you call yourself a Christian, may there be Christian fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't kind of pretend. May there be fruit that says, yeah, he is a Christian. Yeah, she is a Christian. Her life just shines. Because too many people, we hear it said of them, well, they say they're a Christian, but you wouldn't know it by how they live. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the urgent message of John, who announced the coming of Jesus. And we thank you that we're living in days between the first and the second coming of Jesus, the days of grace. Help us, we pray, Father, to really, Lord God, look forward to that second coming of Christ, but with trepidation and with fear, Father, keeping short accounts with you, ready in our hearts, Lord, with the Spirit giving us that new life. And Father, we thank you that a new start is possible with you, and that, Lord, we need not remain in our sins. Father, we praise you for this. We praise you for the new life of the gospel. Help us, we pray, Father, to walk in this life if we don't do so. And if we do, Lord, may we know more of it day after day. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.